Let's turn to the book of 1 John, please, tonight. 1 John, and we're going to look together at chapter number 1. 1 John, so this is towards the back of the scriptures. If you get to Revelation, you went a little bit too far. Go back a couple of verses, turn to the left, and you'll get to 1 John chapter number 1. And we'll look together at this passage in just a moment. Hey, I realized something tonight as I was kind of thinking through the service and praying about it. My habit, maybe a bad habit, is to come down and stand on the floor. When I'm down there, is it more difficult to see, or is it, I'm thinking specifically for folks who are in the back, is it easier to see if I'm up here as opposed to down there? I'm more comfortable down there, but if it's easy, if it makes it difficult, like if you're having to look around people the entire time, okay, Democratic. How many of you, it's easier for you to see, and not that it's worth seeing anything, but it's easier for you to pay attention if I'm standing up on the platform? All right, all the people in the back. Well, the answer is that it's move forward for, no, I'm just kidding. All right, and the rest of you are fine with whatever, or else you refuse to participate in any polls just in case it comes back to haunt you later on. Okay, I'll do my best to stay up here. Sometimes just, it's my habit, and a habit is something you do without thinking. And if I do it without thinking, it's not because I'm thumbing my nose at you. It's just because I've forgotten, all right? Real quick, on the back table, I want to mention these. And parents, you'll be happy to know, and grandparents, that I waited till the kiddos left before I mentioned these, because these things are things that have specifically been a help to Brittany and I in with our children. And so that's the reason why we carry them. We just started carrying both of these within the last month or so, but they've been a help to us for years now, literally. One is entitled the DVD Bible, Read and Share. This is a series of several DVDs that gives Bible stories in a form of, I call timeout. Hey, buddy, really, everything okay? Well, by all means, that's 1,000 points. You don't want to forget that. I have a hard time believing that Mom let you come back up. Did you sneak out or did Mom say it was okay? All right. That's your story, and you're sticking to it. Hey, yes. Okay. That's 1,000 points, and it's just hard to let go of 1,000 points that easily because you forget your Bible up here in the front. Okay, so I'll just tell you. It's over 3 hours, 52 Bible stories, and it's for kiddos ages, I would say, like a year and a half, all the way through probably 7, 8 years of age. And the reason why we carry these is because these are really, really good. They really are. Sometimes cartoon DVDs of Bible stories are really dated or over the top, and they're not interesting or whatever. These are done really well. They tell the stories in a good way for that age group, and they really do a great job of explaining. In fact, when I first saw some of the stories they were going to teach my children, I thought, oh no, because they tell the story of Samson and Delilah, and they tell the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and several things like that. And I thought, how can you do that on the age level and be appropriate? But they do. They do really well at explaining it. And my kiddos, we use these, especially like on Sunday morning when we get the kiddos ready, and then we're finishing getting ready. We'll use these where they can sit and watch these, help prepare their hearts. And they're just really great. They're $10, and it's well worth it, I believe. So 3 hours, and that is a good thing to have. The second thing is entitled Scripture Talk, and this is Bible passages memorized. The passages they teach the kiddos are Psalm 1, Matthew 7, 24 through 27, a number of other ones, 1 Corinthians 13, the entire chapter. And it's done in such a way that the scripture is both taught what it means as well as teaches them ways to memorize it. And they use sign language and body language and different things just to help them remember. This is something that it's not as entertaining as the read and share. In other words, you put it on, it's something you work at, but it's something that you just put in front of your kiddos, and over a couple times of watching it, they start catching on to things really, really quick, and they'll be able to get the scriptures in their mind, hide it in their heart. Another thing that we have used, and it's well worth getting, these are $15, these are $10. If you have children that are in the age group, well, the scripture talk all the way up to, I would say, fifth, fifth, sixth grade, somewhere in there. That would be appropriate for their age group. And so if you have children or grandchildren and you think they'd benefit from that, I would encourage you to get, I think it's money well spent, and we offer it because we use it. So I want it to be a blessing to you as well. All right, 1 John chapter number 1. Let me pray first, and then we're going to read together the scriptures. Father, I need your help tonight, and I know it. I desire, and I know it's your desire as well, for the folks who are here to receive what they need to gain the knowledge and instruction that you've given us in your word, and that we would learn from you everything that you'd have us learn from this passage. Please help me to be clear and succinct with what your scripture says here. And I pray that when we walk out of the auditorium, that we would know what you say and how we should live in light of what you say. And I ask this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly for your glory. Amen. A baker? You're supposed to know this already. Let's try it again. Ready? A baker? Okay. A fisherman? A seamstress? A pilot? A Christian? Loves God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Last night, if you were in the service, if you weren't, then you may not know what we're talking about. But last night in the service, we looked at Matthew 22, where the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that there is nothing more important than your relationship with God. Nothing. That is certainly true. It's exhibited in creation. It is given to us in the fact that Jesus Christ offered his life, that God would send his one and only begotten Son in order to pay the price for us to be brought back in relationship with God so that we can know that we have eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the relationship with God is something that is absolutely paramount and baseline, entrance level, when it comes to walking the walk that God would have us to. And we looked at four truths last night that help us in walking with the Lord and having a relationship. We talked about the fact that it's important that we make sure that it's God that we love, and we ask God to increase our love. We spend time, and then we live it out. Now, much of the New Testament given to us after we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is given to us in order to instruct us on how to walk with the Lord and have this relationship with God. Now, the word love is not always the word that is used to express relationship, but it's oftentimes the subject matter of what is being dealt with. In 1 John chapter number 1, we have given to us such a passage where the same thing is dealt with, and an aspect or a part of our relationship with God is dealt with, and it's very, very important. I would say it's fundamental, it's basic. But while it is basic, it doesn't mean that it's boring or that it's past our needing to hear it. In fact, the scripture tells us in the Psalms that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Meaning that if we don't consistently revisit those things that are basic building blocks of who we are and what the scriptures say, then the foundations can be disintegrated underneath us while we reach after things that are out there, but we'll lose our footing and lose where we ought to be because we don't establish consistently that which is fundamentally important. Now, this is one of such passages and one of such truths. The word in John, 1 John 1 here, well, let's just read it and see if you can see it. It deals with the relationship with God. It deals with our love for the Lord, but it is a word, and at the end of the passage, I'm going to ask you to tell me if you think you know what the word is. All right, 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 3. The Bible says this, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Hey, can anybody tell me what the word is in this passage that might deal with relationship? You guys catch on well and quick. Well done. Okay. It really is not only related to relationship, but it also is what the subject matter is. Whenever you read a passage of Scripture, if there's a word that is constantly repeated, then you can know that God is trying to get into our minds something important here, and this certainly is. And the deal of fellowship, the importance of fellowship, is what is dealt with here in 1 John chapter number 1. Now notice what the Bible says about it in verse number 3. Look back at it, would you please? Where the Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And truly, the Bible says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay. So when John here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, deals with this matter of fellowship, he says, look, the reason why I'm declaring this to you, why I'm writing this to you, is because I want you to have fellowship with the Father. Now, obviously, a relationship begins, or our relationship with God begins at the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Again, it is not by works of righteousness that we can do. It is not because we belong to a church. It is not because we are baptized. It is not because of our giving. Our relationship with God begins when we place our faith in Christ and Christ alone to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But after that point, then we have the opportunity to live in fellowship with God. So John here writes this message to Christians for the purpose of showing us how to have fellowship. He says here, so that you can have fellowship with us. But he's not saying, I'm writing this to you so that you and I can have fellowship. He's saying, I'm writing this to you so that you know how to have the same kind of fellowship that we have. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So that John's desire, and ultimately God's desire for us from this passage, is to learn how to have fellowship with God. Now, I love verse number 4, and it is so true. Verse number 4 says that he's writing these things to us. Again, he's already said he's writing them to us so that we can have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let me just stop here real quickly and reiterate something we touched on last night. It is not possible for us to have joy the way that we're supposed to outside of fellowship with God. Becoming a Christian, being saved, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, is a joyous occasion. But that is not the end of the joy. In other words, it's not as if once a person trusts Christ, then for the rest of their life, they'll always be filled with joy. No. See, trusting Christ as Savior puts us in fellowship or in relationship with God, which starts us on the journey where we can finally, for the first time, have joy. But joy continues to be in our heart, in our lives, as we continue on in this fellowship with the Father. There are many Christians, many people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who don't live with joy. I mean, they sing the songs. They say and think they ought to have joy, but they don't live sincerely with joy on the inside. And the reason why, oftentimes, all the time, is because the fellowship with the Father is not what it ought to be. Now, that's not to say that we're not going to go through difficult times in our lives where we wouldn't have sadness. Certainly, there are times when that is the case. But joy is something that is deep-seated. It's something that goes beyond just the surface of whether or not I feel good today or things are going my way or I go through a difficult time or not. There is a sense in which believers, even in the midst of sorrow, have a joy in the relationship that we have with God. But it is only offered and only present for those who are walking in fellowship with the Father. So let me just say to you tonight, honestly, if you find yourself thinking to yourself, and you're honest with yourself, and you say, I wish I had joy. I wish it was alive on the inside. I want it to be that way. But if I'm honest about it, It's not where I'm living. Look, let me tell you something. First of all, the answer is that you can have joy. But it's found only in this relationship with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things were written to you and to me so that we could have fellowship. And these things were written so that your joy could be full. And it can be. And if you'll listen with ears and a heart that's ready to receive what God has to say to you tonight, then I believe it will help you along the path. Now, the next several verses in this passage, verses 5, 6, and 7, each teach us a truth that is necessary if we're going to have fellowship with the Father. And so we're going to learn these three truths tonight. We'll apply them to where we live, and then our time together will be finished. All right, look down at verse number 5 of 1 John chapter number 1, where we're learning about how to have fellowship with the Father, pardon me, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can have joy in our hearts. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. Here's truth number 1, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Okay, when the Bible says here that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all, it's speaking to the fact that God, the Father, God, is separated from anything that's wrong. He's perfect. He's holy. He's set apart from sin. It says He's light, which means there's nothing in Him that's wrong. You know, for you and for I, we have in our lives what we oftentimes refer to as shady areas or dark areas or areas where we're not sure what's right or what's wrong and we're not confident what's the best here. But with God, there's none of that. God is completely perfect. Okay. In order for us to have a relationship with God, then you've got to understand this about God. Any person that you want to have a relationship with, your relationship begins by knowing that person. Isn't that true? Hey, have you ever met somebody that when you first met them, you thought, hey, we're going to be best pals. We're going to be best friends. I mean, you just meet, and it's like there's an instant connection. And then you get to know them a little bit. And you think, I will never like this person ever in my entire life. Because maybe they have a personality that's gregarious at first and enjoyable at first, but then after a little while, it's just like, okay, that's too much. Whatever it is, it's too much. Okay, and all of us have met people. Have you ever met somebody that when you first met them, you thought, I can't stand this person? But then as you spent time with them, the relationship built, and you actually end up really liking. I mean, you ended up with how many of you are married to someone? Like, no, I'm just kidding. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But a lot of times, forgive me, I keep on spiking. Does it sound out there like it sounds to me when it spikes? We're okay? Okay. A lot of times, people who end up getting married start out in a relationship where they don't like each other at the beginning, but as they spend more time together, then it just kind of builds and builds and builds. Okay, so in order to have a relationship, in order to have fellowship with somebody, then there must be a knowledge of who that person is. That's why John says, look, you want to have fellowship with the Father, you want to have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, you want to have joy that's full, then you need to know this about God. God is holy. God is perfect. There's no darkness in God at all. He is completely set apart from sin. In fact, in order to help me remember this truth, I made up a little rhyme, actually, for each one of these truths. I made up a rhyme, and so I'm going to tell it to you. Don't laugh, but instead, be prepared to be impressed. Okay? Here we go. Verse number 5 teaches us this. God is light because God is right. God is light because God is right. God is perfect. He is right. Everything God does is right. It is true that there are times when I look at what God does and it may be dark to me. I don't understand why He would do this. Why would this happen? But I know that if God does it, then it is right because God is light. There is no darkness in God at all. No sinfulness in God at all. He is not a human being like we are who has a part of Him anything that is sinful. He is completely perfect. God is light because God is right. Truth number 2, verse number 6, the Bible says this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, who's Him? With God, with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. Okay. You ready for the rhyme? I'll give it to you first and then we'll explain it. When we do wrong, fellowship is gone. It almost rhymes. When we do wrong, fellowship is gone. If we say that we walk in darkness. In other words, I tell you, I am putting on a facade to you saying, hey, everything between me and the Father, everything's right. Between me and God, between me and the Lord Jesus, everything's right. Everything is just perfect. Everything is fine. I have fellowship with the Father. Everything's good. But in reality, or if I lie to myself, if I tell myself, hey, I'm fine. But in reality, in my life, I'm not walking according to the light of God's word or according to the light of his character. If I'm living in darkness, if I have darkness in me, then regardless of what I say, the fellowship between me and God is not what it should be. I'm lying to myself. Though I may tell myself that I'm okay, and I may show to you or try to convince you that everything's okay. Let me give you let me say this first. When the Bible says that fellowship is gone, it's not talking about the belief that when a person does something that's wrong, that they lose their relationship with God. It's not what the passage is saying. When a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, God puts them into his family. They become a child of God, adopted into the family of God. That is settled. However, after you get into the family, then the fellowship is our responsibility. Because God stands ready always to have fellowship with us. And so it's our responsibility to have fellowship and to return that and have fellowship with him. So the Bible's not saying, look, when you do wrong, you lose your relationship. No, quite the contrary. When we do wrong, the fellowship, the relationship, the I with him and he with me, that's what's hindered. My parents had rules for me when I was a kid, and my parents believed strongly in corporal punishment. You know what corporal punishment is? Okay. I used to jokingly say that my dad never spanked me. When I was a kid, if I ever did wrong, my dad would just slowly count to 100. And then lift my head out of the pail of water. And it solved most problems. But that's just a joke. It's not true. My parents had rules for us. And if we disobeyed, then the result was that we would be punished. In church, my parents' rules were, once the service started, our attention was supposed to be towards the front. We weren't supposed to goof around or do anything that we weren't supposed to do. You know, we weren't supposed to talk to our friends. As we got a little older, my parents would let us sit with friends on occasion. But my parents would always strategically, though I never thought of it until I got older, they would always sit behind us a couple of rows. And we would sit with our friends. And you know that when you're not supposed to laugh about something, that's when it's the funniest. Have you ever seen in church a pew start shaking? Because, you know, something happens and you start laughing and then somebody snorts or somebody does something and then you just start laughing all the horror and the pew starts shaking. Nothing funny that's worth that has happened, but you just can't stop. Okay, so in a service, let's just pretend that this, not that this ever happened, but let's just pretend. I'm sitting in a service and a friend says something to me during the song service and I say something back and it makes, you know, it's funny. And so we start laughing and all of a sudden I smell burning hair. I wonder, what is that smell? And I realize that it's my mom's vision piercing into the back of my head. So I turn around and look at mom. And though I at that time didn't know sign language, she would say, okay, so it would let me know that if you don't turn around and sit down right now, you're in trouble. Okay, well, at that point in the service, regardless of where we were in the service, I began to fast and pray that mom would... Please let mom forget. Please. She's never forgotten before. Please. But let this be the time. Okay. So, you know, you're good as gold after that. You're sitting still because you know, I mean, your life is on the line. This is the end. I know that when I get home, I'm going to get a spanking. All right. I'm in trouble. So after the service, we're sitting there and mom and dad would stay around and talk for 4 hours with people. And then finally, we would get in the vehicle and start on the way home. All right. Now, I was never tempted, not ever, I was never tempted to say on the way home after something like that in this hypothetical situation that probably never happened but may have. I was never tempted to say on the way home, hey, Dad, can we stop by Wendy's and get a Frosty? Now, it's not that normally it would have been a big deal for me to ask such a thing, but because of the hindrance in our fellowship, He didn't kick me out of the family. No, because I was in the family, there was a problem with our fellowship. Now, it was about to be all settled. But up to this point, the fellowship just wasn't what it was supposed to be, so it just wasn't as sweet. There wasn't the joy in our relationship that there should have been. Okay, that's the idea of verse number 7. If we say we have fellowship with him, but yet we walk in darkness, we have things in our life that are not right, regardless of what we try to portray to others or what I try to tell myself, the fellowship between me and God isn't what it should be. The prayers, I can't bow my head in earnestness and honestness and talk to the Lord because I'm not walking according to what is right. So when we do wrong, fellowship is gone. Verse number 7. Let's look at it here as soon as I can see because I put my glasses back on. Verse number 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, I with him and he with me. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Okay, so verse number 7 teaches that if we live right, God is in sight. I mean, the idea is when we walk according to the truth of God's word and according to his character, then I can have fellowship with the Father. I can walk with the Father. I can have my joy full. Everything is as it's supposed to be. I have peace on the inside. Everything is at ease on the inside, regardless of circumstances. Yes, things may come that hurt. Things may come that press. I may have difficult decisions to make, but in the midst of it all, everything is as it should be. I'm walking according to the truth of God's word so that God is in sight. And the blood, the Bible says, of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us, or literally is cleansing us from all sin, so that my sin, because of Christ, is taken care of, and I'm walking with the Lord, and everything's good. Now, here's the problem. I don't always do right. Do you? In fact, in my life, there have been several things that I have done that have not been according to the light of God's word, according to God's character. Where I have spoken against a brother or a sister. Where I've harbored bitterness on the inside. Or where in anger, I've responded to my children or to my wife. Where I have, under my breath, been angry or uttered a word that I should not speak. Or taken something that didn't belong to me. Or lied about something. So the question then becomes, what do you do then? I mean, I want to have fellowship with the Father. I want my joy to be full. I want to walk with the Lord Jesus. I want all of that to be the case. But what do I do when the fellowship isn't right? When I've done wrong and the fellowship is gone, what do I do? Well, verses 8, 9, and 10 deal with that in 1 John chapter number 1. Verse 8 and verse 10 tell us one way you can deal with sin when God reveals it to you, when you see that you haven't walked according to the light of God's word, when you have darkness on the inside. Verse 8 and verse 10 say this, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say, verse 10 says, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, so here's what the Bible's saying. When God the Holy Spirit reveals to you or to me that in my life I have darkness, that I have something that isn't right, He touches my heart. He convicts me and convinces me of something that's been done in the past, of an attitude or of an action that isn't according to the character of God and isn't according to the light of God's word. And he shows it to me. Then one of the ways I can respond is, according to verse 8 and verse 10, by saying, oh, I haven't sinned. I mean, I haven't sinned. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, everybody else does it. It's something that'll be funny someday. It's something that'll be humorous. Someday I'll be able to tell my grandkids about it. Someday it'll just be something that we look back on and laugh about. I mean, everybody else does it. I mean, I even know other good Christian people that do this. So, I mean, it's not sin. And the Bible says, when we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. His truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, now listen to this. When we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. Who's him? So in essence, when the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God reveals to me that in my life I have things that are wrong, that are hindering the fellowship, darkness, where I've not lived according to the righteousness and light of God's Word and His character, and the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to me, and I give some excuse, or I justify, or I say, I haven't sinned, I am sticking my fist into the face of a thrice holy God and declaring, you're a liar, I haven't sinned. I make him a liar because it is God who in his love and mercy and care for me that is revealing to me that there's sin there that's hindering the fellowship that I'm to have with him. The very reason for which I was created. The only way that I can ever have joy. And God reveals to me the hindrance to that, and I stick my fist in his face and declare him to be dishonest, declare him to be a liar, and I say, I haven't sinned. Now, I can come up with all kinds of excuses. I can come up with all kinds of justifications. But the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God, has revealed to me that it's wrong. And I say, no, it's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. I haven't sinned. It's not sin. We have a corrupt government. It doesn't matter if I tell them the truth about what I make or not. I haven't sinned. Then we deceive ourselves. We call God a liar. Now, the second way that we can deal with sin when it's revealed to us is found in 1 John 1:9. Thank God for it. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second opposite way to deal with sin when God reveals it to us in our lives is to confess, that is, to agree with God. Confession does not mean to feel badly about, though that's oftentimes what happens when we realize that our fellowship with the Father is not what it ought to be because of some darkness in us. But when we recognize something in our lives as sin, whether we feel it or not, then the proper response and the only response that receives forgiveness is to confess, to agree. God, you're right. You call it sin. I call it sin. You hate it. God, I hate it too. You're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And the Bible says that when we confess our sins, I love this. Now, it's so basic, but it's so necessary. That God is faithful. It means He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. Every time. You can mark it down. He's going to do it. He's faithful, and the Bible says He's just. Just, a legal term, meaning He has the right to forgive us of our sins. Now listen, it is true that we sin sins sometimes against other people, and it needs to be made right with them. You can't just confess to God and not make it right with the people you've sinned against and have that be the end of it. If you go to bring a gift before God and you remember before you give a gift to God that there's a brother that has aught against you, go and make it right with him and then come offer thy gift, the Bible says. Speaking of an allegory of our relationship with God. Okay, so it is true we can sin sins against other people that need to be made right. And you can sin sins against your own body. But every sin that we sin ultimately is a sin against God Himself. And it is God who has the right as the righteous judge of all the earth because of Jesus Christ and the great sacrifice that He made on the cross. It is God who has the legal right to forgive us of our sins, and I love it, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to wipe it away. Have it be gone. I want to end with an illustration, with a story of something that took place in my life. And as I tell you the story, it's my prayer that if for you there's anything that would relate to this, that God would speak it to your heart. And listen, please. Not because I desire you to be uncomfortable for the sake of being uncomfortable. But would you listen to me for a moment? But because I'm declaring these things to you, because I, John, God, wants you to have a relationship with Him so that your joy can be full. When I was in the fourth grade, we lived in Orlando, Florida. I attended a Christian school, ran about 350, a pretty good sized Christian school. My mom was the janitor, so every day we would stay after school for about an hour to an hour and a half while mom finished up cleaning the rooms and everything she had to do. There were a number of teachers who had children. We were all around the same age, and so every day all of us boys would get together and we would play whatever sport happened to be in season. Our favorite was football. We would get out and we'd divide up into teams. Usually it was like 6-on-6 or 7-on-7. And we would get out. One day we got out to play football, divided up into teams, and then realized that we didn't have a football. So the sixth grade teacher's son said, "Hey, my dad has a football in his classroom. I'll go get it." He went and got it, brought it out. We started playing football, had a great time. Eventually, the sixth grade teacher was the first to leave, and so his son was going to go and take the football. His son and I were standing off by ourselves, and I said to his son, "Hey, I'll take care of the football because we want to finish the game." And he said, "Okay, just make sure you do." And nobody else heard us talk about it, but he and I had the conversation. Well, we played for a while. People left. Eventually, there weren't enough of us to play football anymore. We dropped the football on the ground, went and swung on the swings or whatever, and then we left, and I completely forgot about the football. Well, it was gone the next day. We didn't think about it for a couple days, but the sixth grade class missed their football, and so they came to us boys, and they said, "Hey, what happened to the football?" Everybody pointed to the sixth grade teacher's son, and he pointed to me. So he and I were standing talking to people, and Tim said he was going to take care of it. Well, I could see immediately that this meant I was going to have to pay for another football, and I didn't want to do that, nor did I want to admit that I was wrong and had not done something right. So I said, no, you're the one that got it out. You're supposed to take care of it. And he said, "Tim, you said you were going to take care of it." I said, No, I didn't. You got it out. You were supposed to take care of it." Well, neither one of us were in the habit of lying, so they didn't know who to believe. So he paid for half, and I paid for half. Now, it's been a while, so some of the details are a little sketchy, but I'll tell you what I think I remember. For 2 years, I dealt with this. We moved to Iowa the next year. I can remember in Iowa specifically getting up in the morning, going to get ready, looking in the mirror and thinking to myself, "You're a liar. You lied about that football." And then I'd say, no, it's not that big a deal. I mean, it's just something that happened. When I'm like 25, I'll tell my parents about it and we'll just laugh about it. It's not that big a deal. And I would do this on a regular basis. I remember one time holding the ladder for my dad. He was working on a roof of someone who was in our church. And I was holding the ladder for my dad, and through the rungs, I could see a big bay window in my reflection. And I remember while I was holding it, I said out loud, my ears heard it, it surprised me. Dad didn't, but I heard myself say it. I remember saying, "You're a liar." And I went, no, it's not that big a deal. It's just something that kids do. It's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. And for 2 years, I argued with God about it. One night, my mom and I sat down to do some homework. And I said to Mom, "Do you remember about the football?" And I reminded her of the story. I said, "Mom, I lied about the football." And she said, "Tim, are you certain you remember it correctly?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. I lied about the football." And she said, "Okay." So I got a piece of paper and I wrote a letter to the sixth grade teacher's son. And I put in there a check for $15. And then Mom and I went to our couch in our living room and we knelt down. And I said, "You're right. I'm wrong. You call it sin. I agree. It's sin. Please forgive me." This is not for the sake of dramatics. I'm telling you, it was like a weight lifted off of my shoulders. I could talk to the Lord again. I could look in the mirror in the morning and get ready again. I could go through my day and, oh, man, it was forgiven. It was done. It was gone. My fellowship with the Father was back. My joy could be full. And as a grade school student, it made a lasting impression upon me how important it is to be clean. And I've got to wonder, in a group this size, for the purpose of your fellowship with the Father, if there are some people in here tonight who perhaps you have some footballs in your life, some things you have excused or reasoned out or said, it's not that big a deal, it's not sin, it's just something that everybody does. It's too far in the past now. If I went back now, it could cause problems. If I dealt with what I'm convinced of what I'm convicted about, it could cause serious problems in my relationship, in my family. It's not that big a deal. Listen to me. Look. I am telling you, it is true that sometimes when we confess things and make them right with people, it can cause problems. Yes, it can cause problems. God is very often very gracious and merciful and helping in all of that. But I'm telling you, even if it caused the greatest rift in your life, to have your joy full because you're right with the Father is so much greater and so much better than anything you can ever imagine that comes from hiding over, from glossing over, from excusing, or from justifying. Friends, please hear me. According to the truth of the Word of God, it is good to be clean. If any of you are anything like me, and there is something between you and the Father, then probably while I'm speaking right now, you're getting the poke on the inside. And let me say one more thing because it's important. I've taken a little longer than I intended to. I apologize. But there are some people whose personalities are such that you're so introspective that you'll search for things that are wrong. Let God do the searching. And if He reveals, then deal with it. If you've taken care of things with people and taken care of things with God, listen to me. Then you need to live by faith and take God at His word that He forgives. If you've asked for forgiveness, listen to me. It is done. It is finished. Just as certainly as God will save those who by faith trust Jesus Christ as Savior, God also forgives His children who come and say, please forgive. You're right, I'm wrong. You know, sometimes we get this idea that God is merciful to people before they trust Christ, but once we become Christians, then God doesn't want us to be right with Him anymore. It's not that way at all. God's mercy doesn't change. His mercies are new every day. It's His desire for you to walk with Him. If you've taken care of something, then it's done. And you can walk out of here saying, by faith, whether you feel it or not, by faith, you can say, I'm clean. I'm clean. Because of what God has promised. But if you have something that's wrong between you and somebody else and you and the Father, then listen to me tonight. Hey, friend, why don't you stop? Why don't you just recognize the fact that the joy that the Father wants to give to you is better than whatever the reason is you're giving for not making it right? And why don't you come clean with God tonight? And you may need to go give a call to a former employee. Or to a teacher. You may need to go and pay something that you walked away from. There may be something you need to go do. Well, listen, look, confession is worth it. The relationship is worth it. I write these things to you so that your joy can be full. A baker? A pilot? A seamstress? A fisherman? A Christian? There's nothing more important than your relationship with God. Don't let unconfessed sin stand in the way. Christ died for it, paid for it. Let the fellowship be everything that God intended it to be. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes where you sit tonight?